Good afternoon, everyone. Our reading today is going to be from Acts. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Glenn. Please keep that passage open in front of you if you have a Bible. Again, no embarrassment if you want to head out and just get one from the foyer. And I'll pray as we begin to look at that together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this very special day. We thank you for the joy of baptism and all that it means and all that it reminds us of that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us the Bible, that we may know you, what you are like, how we may be saved, and how to live as your people. We pray, Lord, that whether this is something very new for us this afternoon or very familiar, that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Isaac, Nicholas, Gabriella, and Gina are going to do something today that was commanded by a man who lived 2,021 years ago, around about 3,000 miles away from here, in a small country in the Middle East about the size of Wales. And when you hear it like that, you think, why would they do that? Why on earth would anybody do that? Why on earth are people all around the world today doing exactly the same thing? It's been happening, in fact, ever since Jesus first said to his first followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." But why are people obeying that command? So many miles away, so many years away, it seems so remote, yet so many today are obeying that command to be baptized. And the simple answer is because of the man who said those words, who he is. Because the man who said those words was a man who lived a perfect life, had then been tortured and executed on a Roman cross, certified dead, buried in a tomb, but was now breathing again, was now alive again. And that's the person who is saying those words to be baptized. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the reason why Nicholas, Gabriella, Gina, and Isaac are being baptized this afternoon. The resurrection of Jesus is the reason why anybody ought to be baptized. That is why they're obeying his command, because he rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is why people trust and follow him. The resurrection of Jesus is why the message about him is unstoppable, why the growth of his kingdom is inevitable. The resurrection of Jesus is why there are millions, if not billions, alive today who follow him. And they're just the ones who are alive today. The resurrection of Jesus is the reason. Now, as a church, we're beginning a new series this afternoon in the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles. But I think really, perhaps an even better name is the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. Because what we're going to see here is what the Lord Jesus, well, take a look, in fact, verse 1, continue to do and teach. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, I expect that to say, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus did and all that Jesus taught. But it doesn't actually say that. It says all he began to do and began to teach. The implication being that what Luke is writing here for us in Acts is what Jesus continued to do and continued to teach. That means that this book that we're starting a series on this afternoon is about the acts of the risen Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And in Acts, we're going to see Jesus very much alive. Very much alive, very much risen and reigning from heaven with all power and all authority, building his kingdom, establishing his church, empowering his people to take his message, his good news, to the world. This is the Acts of the risen Lord Jesus. Now, you might be thinking, well, I'm only here today. I'm visiting for the baptisms. So it's all very well hearing about a series, but that's fine. Hopefully what you hear today will be enough for you to understand who Jesus is and why he came and what that means for you. But for the rest of us, we'll be going through this book week by week. But we're going to look at the first 11 verses together this afternoon. And the first point this afternoon is what Jesus began to do and teach. What Jesus began to do and to teach. Verse 1 to the beginning of verse 2. We read it just now. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, Luke was basically a medical doctor who also was a follower of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this down just a few decades after the resurrection of Christ. And this is sort of part two. So he already wrote Luke's gospel, which is part one. And this is part two of this sort of two-volume thing. That's why he talks about here my former book. So the second part is what we're looking at here, Acts. And he writes it to both of them, in fact, to the same man there, Theophilus. We don't know exactly who he was, but in Luke's former book, the Gospel of Luke, he tells us why he's writing to him. And he says things like that help us to see that Luke is a careful historian. He's writing from eyewitness testimony. He's thoroughly investigating everything. So it's not just rumors or hearsay. He's writing an orderly account. And he tells us why at the beginning of Luke. He says, so that we may know the certainty of the things we've been taught. The things to do with Jesus and who he is and why he came, so that we may know the certainty. Now, we live in a time, don't we, where there is a lot of uncertainty. You know, uncertainty is all around us. Uncertainty about now, uncertainty about the past, uncertainty about the future. In fact, there's many people who would say, we can't really be certain about anything. We can't really be sure about anything. And the idea of truth and error, or true things and false things, is just, well, we can't be certain, we can't be sure. But the Bible takes a different line to that. The Bible says you can be certain, and God wants us to be able to be certain about the things we have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here what Jesus began to do and teach, referring to his former book, the book of Luke. So what did Jesus begin to do and to teach? Because, you know, if this is the first thing you've heard from the Bible, you think, well, this is part two. What happened in part one? You know, if you pick up a book or you watch a film and it's the second one and you haven't seen the first one, it doesn't always make a lot of sense. I made that mistake with a series called 24. There's about 8 series of it, and I really enjoyed it. But I started on series 2 because that's the one that someone lent to me. And I really enjoyed it, but there's a lot that I thought, well, what is this all about? I don't quite know. I went back and watched series 1, and then it all made a lot of sense. So series 1 is Luke's gospel. Series 2 is Acts. So here he's saying, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach. Well, what was that? Well, he taught that he was the Son of God. He taught that he had come from heaven, that he was God's own son. He backed that up by what he did. He showed incredible love and compassion to undeserving people like us. He lived a perfect life without any sin whatsoever. He spoke the truth about God and this world and you and me. He did remarkable miracles, things that demonstrated and proved that he was who he said he was, that he wasn't just making it up. He demonstrated his power and his authority over everything in this world. He healed the sick. He showed complete control and command over even the weather, the wind, and the waves. He rid people of oppressive evil spirits that were binding them and causing them terror. He raised the dead. He proved that he was who he said he was. He rose himself, he rose from the dead. But the heart of what Jesus came to do was to die on a cross, to take the punishment for our sin, so that you and me could be forgiven. So that we could be forgiven all our sin, all our rebellion against God, and saved. Saved from what? Sometimes people say, I don't need saving, I'm fine. But the Bible is like a mirror that you hold up to yourself and you see, I'm not fine. It's like an x-ray machine that shows you what's really going on in your heart. And you think you're fine, but you read it and you say, I'm not fine. When I look at God's standard and God's way, I'm not fine. I need saving from what? Saving from God's judgment, because thankfully we have a God who loves good and hates evil. We have a God who is righteous and just. Thankfully, can you imagine if the world was ruled by a God who didn't care about evil? Didn't care about the bad things that happen and the injustice in this world and thought, never mind, doesn't bother me. Thankfully, we have a universe that's ruled by a God who cares about good and evil and right and wrong. And therefore, there is a day coming of judgment. And many people say, if there is a God, well, why doesn't he come and do something about it? And the answer in the Bible is he has and he will. And one day, Jesus will return. We're told in the Bible. The resurrection from the dead guarantees that that will happen. And on that day, there will be a final judgment. And if we're trusting in Jesus, then we will be saved from God's anger, his righteous wrath, his judgment on that day that we all deserve. That's why Jesus came and he died on a cross, taking the punishment for our sin. So that if we trust in him, we can be forgiven. Now that's just a bit about what Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, in one sense, we think, well, isn't the work done? I mean, didn't Jesus, when he died on the cross, say, it is finished? And it is. In one sense, the work is done. The sin is paid for. He's now risen from the dead. It is finished. The work is done. And yet, in another sense, listen to what Jesus says at the end of Luke's Gospel, volume 1, remember, we're thinking about the background here. The risen Lord Jesus appears to his disciples and says, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the finished work of Jesus. But then he says this, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what Jesus continues in Acts to do and to teach. The work is done. Sin has been paid for. We can be forgiven. And yet the work continues here in Acts, because the message about Jesus, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, began then to be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem, which is where Acts begins. Second point this afternoon, we've thought about what Jesus began to do and to teach, what Jesus continued to do and to teach. Second half of verse 2 and verse 3. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the risen and ascended Jesus will continue to do and teach through the apostles he has chosen. Now, apostles is a word we don't particularly use these days. What does it mean? It just literally means one who is sent. But here it's talking about a particular group of men that Jesus chose, who would be the people through whom he would continue to do his miraculous works and to teach his word. And it would begin at Jerusalem. These are the ones who, in other words, would take that message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These are the ones that are handpicked by Jesus, who'd seen the risen Lord Jesus with their very own eyes, who'd been personally taught by him, or verse 2 talks about being instructed by him, prepared by him, commissioned by him, given his authority. And take a look at verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. They saw him with their own eyes. He proved to them that he was alive. He spoke with them. He ate with them. This wasn't blind faith. This wasn't a group of guys who just took a stab in the dark. Jesus showed himself to them, proved himself, convincing proofs that he was alive. Also, this wasn't something nice and comforting they made up, you know, like people say, you know, faith's a bit of a crutch, isn't it, to help us out? Well, not really. These people died saying that they believed in Jesus. Isn't faith just a nice kind of comforting thing that's good for you, but not for all of us? Well, maybe, but actually here, their faith led them to die, refusing to say they'd made it up. Even when they had opportunity to say, okay, we made it up, they died terrible deaths, tortured and killed, because they refused to say they made it up. Why? Because they didn't. It was true. Jesus had appeared to them and given them proof that he was alive. He appeared to them, and also not just a fleeting appearance. Not like, oh, was that him? Not quite sure. No, he appeared to them over a period of, what does it say? 40 days. Over a month, appearing to them again and again and again, and to this group and to this group and to this one and to 500 at one time, we're told. And spoke to them about the kingdom of God. These are hand-picked eyewitnesses of the resurrection. These are the apostles that are being referred to here. And they became the foundation of God's great building project. Do you know God is about a building project right now? He is building in his world a people. It's called the church. It's called a new humanity elsewhere in the scriptures. He's building his kingdom. And it's made of people who love him and worship him. It's his kingdom, as it's referred to there in end of verse 3, the kingdom of God. And that is made up of people who acknowledge that Jesus is the king that he is. So in the Bible, it's very clear, Jesus is king. He is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. His kingdom is where people say, yes, you are. I acknowledge you are the king you are. I embrace your saving rule. I love it. I live it out. And I follow the king. And at the base of that great building project, the foundation of it, is the teaching of these apostles, which was backed up by their miracles, which we will be reading about as we go through the book of Acts. In fact, we can read about what they said and did in Acts, because that's what Acts is very much about. But we get their teaching throughout the rest of the Bible, in fact. The whole of the New Testament is really the teaching of these apostles. That is what we have recorded for us here in the Bible. So if you're holding a Bible right now, just have a think about what you are holding in your hands. It is not just an interesting book. It is certainly not an irrelevant, pointless book that's far remote and nothing to do with us and old-fashioned. What you're holding in your hands is the message, the teaching, the good news, the instruction that is the foundation of what God is doing in his world. God's word that you're holding in your hands is powerful. And Jesus continues today to work and to teach in this world through his word. Let me say that again. God continues to work and to teach in his world today through his word. What that means is we can dismiss it. We can throw it to one side. We can leave it to gather dust on the shelf. We can put it in the recycling. At our own harm, to our own harm. Because what we have here is the life-giving words of God about Jesus Christ. We can chuck it to one side, we can cover our ears, but it only does us harm. But by receiving it and believing its message and putting our trust in Jesus and living it out, that brings us life. It brings us salvation. It makes us part of the great building project that God is doing, his kingdom, the new humanity he is bringing together. But at this point in Acts, a good question to ask is, but how is God's great building project, how is his church, how is his kingdom going to grow? How is this kingdom going to grow? And that is a big question because, you know, right here in Acts is basically a handful of followers of Jesus. We're going to see next week there was like 120 of them. The ones he's talking to here, who he's saying, you know, you're going to be the guys who are going to be the foundation of this new building project, this kingdom I am building, 12 of them. Well, 11, in fact, at this point. We'll think about what happens to one of the others next time. It doesn't seem very powerful. Where is the power going to come from to make this actually happen? Now, we've seen a lot of panic, haven't we, around getting fuel for our cars over the last week or two. Some nods and shakes of the head there. It's been a bit of a nightmare, hasn't it? And rightly or wrongly, people have panicked. And why have they panicked? Why have we panicked? Well, because we've said, well, if we haven't got fuel in the car, then we can't get where we want to go. We can't make the journey. We need fuel in the car. And you can imagine these first followers of Jesus thinking about the task ahead of them, thinking about what Jesus is telling them to do, thinking about where they're going to be going, like to the nations, listening to his teaching about God's kingdom and their role in taking this message to the world, looking around at each other and saying, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Without fuel, so to speak, without power, Jesus' mission is not going to go anywhere. The great building project isn't even going to get off the ground. It's not going to move anywhere. But here's a wonderful few verses, because Jesus promises them and all who follow him, not just fuel, not a pat on the back and off you go, not a motivational talk, but the very power of the Holy Spirit of God. The very power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the third point this afternoon. Verse 4 to 8. The power of the Spirit that Jesus gives. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, which is where the first followers were, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, a few days is talking about something we're going to look at in a few weeks' time, the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon God's church. That's what the few days there is talking about, when they would be immersed or baptized with the Holy Spirit, when God poured out his Spirit on his people, as was promised back in the Old Testament. And Jesus says to the apostles here, you know John the Baptist, he was the one who prepared the way for me, he got people ready, he pointed to me, he baptized people in water as a sign that they had repented, which repentance, by the way, just means doing a 180. So I was facing this way, going my own way with my back to God, and now I turn and I trust in him and I follow him and I go his way. Well, John's baptism was this sort of signifying that people had done that. But in a few days, Jesus says, you will be baptized with something even more amazing than water. You'll be baptized with the very Holy Spirit of God. Which, by the way, is what has happened to every Christian ever since the day of Pentecost. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ receives the Holy Spirit of God. Nicholas, Gabriella, Gina, and Isaac, in one sense, have already been baptized. They've already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They've put their trust in Christ. They've received the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus has already baptized them with his Spirit. They already have God's Spirit dwelling within them, assuring them of salvation, enabling them to follow him and trust him, empowering them to be his followers in this world and to live for him. And when they're baptized in water shortly, that is an outward sign of an inward work that has already happened. There's already been that inward work of God's Spirit in them. And this is the outward sign that that has taken place. Well, the apostles then, verse 6, gather around Jesus and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Basically, what happens here is they hear all this talk about Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit coming and God's kingdom, and all these Old Testament verses are sort of going around, buzzing around in their heads, and they're thinking, this is it. This is a time when all God's promises in the Old Testament that we've been looking forward to are going to be fulfilled. We're really excited about this. This is the time when God is going to restore his people and everything is going to be perfect again. And in one sense, you can't blame them, because there were incredible promises in the Old Testament. Incredible promises that the Messiah would come, that the Spirit would be poured out from on high, that God's wonderful kingdom would be established. Listen to just one promise from Isaiah in the Old Testament. He talks about the time when the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. And the disciples want to know, is that all now? And Jesus says to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. You see, what happens in the New Testament, we discover that the fulfillment of all God's promises, they will all be fulfilled, but it doesn't all come at once. It doesn't all happen in one go. The Messiah has come. He's died. He's risen from the dead, as we've thought about already. The Spirit has been given. And then the gospel, which we see in Acts, goes out first to Israel, and then from Israel to the nations, in fact, to the ends of the earth. And it's only when Jesus returns, something that is guaranteed because he rose from the dead, it's only then that God's kingdom will be complete and all his promises fulfilled. But here in Acts, Jesus wants his followers not to be focused on times and dates and when and how and when, but on the job he has for them right now. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in, yes, Jerusalem, and yes, in all Judea and Samaria to the people of Israel, but also and to the ends of the earth. And that is the mission Jesus gave to his apostles. It's what we see unfolding through the pages of Acts, which we'll be going through over the next few weeks. As the church begins in Jerusalem, moves out to Judea and Samaria, onto the nations. And that is a mission that's only possible with the empowering of God's Holy Spirit. That's why they have to wait. He tells them to wait. And if I can put this reverently, and I do actually very much mean it this way, but there is no point them trying to go without any fuel in the car. There is no point them trying to go about God's mission without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the same for you and me today. So if you're a Christian here this afternoon, we cannot be engaged in God's mission without the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be his witnesses. You know, I quite enjoy watching a bit of athletics. The Olympics particularly, I enjoy watching. And one of the sports I really like is the relay. The relay race, and they have that baton, and they do like 100 meters or 400 meters. They pass it on to the next person. They take it. They do a bit, and they pass it on to the next person. They take it. They pass it on to the next person. Well, the baton of the good news about Jesus has reached down to us, to you and to me. The good news about Jesus has reached us here at the ends of the earth from the perspective of Acts. Remember, it starts in Jerusalem. To the ends of the earth, well, here we are in Folkestone. And we have heard, we have received the good news about Jesus Christ. And the baton has reached us. If you're trusting in Christ this afternoon, then along with billions of other people, you are a recipient of the good news that was preached by these first eyewitnesses who laid their lives down in order to get that message out. You're a recipient of the good news that was preached by these first followers and the churches that were then established by them. And the good news that was preached from those churches and the churches that were then established by them. And the good news that was preached from those churches and the churches that were established by them. And so on and so on and so on. And the good news has reached us. The baton has been passed to us. And if you're a Christian, the baton is now in our hands to continue to proclaim the same message that the apostles proclaimed, in the power of the same Spirit that the apostles received, with the same risen Lord Jesus at work through us. The same message, the same Holy Spirit, the same risen Lord Jesus at work through us. We get to play our part in the good news about Jesus continuing to go to the ends of the earth. Now we can only do that. We can only do that empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Not because we're particularly skillful, not because we're clever and intelligent, Certainly not because we're impressive or dynamic or have lots of abilities and strengths, but because God has given us his Holy Spirit. And so it becomes our joy and our privilege to play our part. Here at Redeemer Church, perhaps you're from another church, at the church you're part of, to play our part in Jesus' mission of the good news going to the ends of the earth. I hope you feel the privilege of that. And I know many of you, and I know you do, feel the privilege of playing our part in what God is doing in this world. Let's pray that we'd be faithful with the baton that we have received, that we'd always proclaim the same message the apostles did, that we'd always operate in dependence upon the same power of the Holy Spirit, that we'd always know that it's the same Jesus, the same risen Lord Jesus at work in us. Now, just before we close, I just want to look at the last few verses briefly with you. Verse 9 to verse 11. Again, if you have a Bible, take a look down there. Verse 9 to 11. This is the promise of Jesus' return. The promise of Jesus' return. Verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, we could spend a couple of hours just thinking about that one verse. The ascension of Jesus to heaven is a big deal in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you if you're a Christian here, or perhaps you're not, but maybe you've never really thought much about the ascension of Jesus. Maybe it's accidentally become a bit of a footnote. You know, we perhaps sometimes phrase it like, we don't say this, but we feel like, well, Jesus died and he rose again. Oh, by the way, he also went back to heaven. Now, that's never how it is in the Bible. The ascension of Jesus is really, really significant. The ascension of Jesus is his glorification, exaltation, even coronation as king. This is a really, really significant thing. In other words, heaven, where Jesus is now, is where he reigns from as king and Lord over all, and especially as Lord over his people, his church. What that means is that Jesus right now is in heaven as king and Lord of all, ensuring that this word, this message, goes out to the nations, ensuring that we have the power to do that by his Spirit, ensuring that there's nothing that can get in the way or will ultimately get in the way of that mission being successful. But look at the promise here in verse 10 and 11. The ascended king will return once the work is done, once the mission is over, once the ends of the earth have heard the good news. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Christ will return personally, bodily, visibly, literally, with power and with great glory. And as we've thought about, if you're part of Redeemer Church, don't worry if you're not, but we thought about recently as we went through a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Malachi, we thought about how this coming day will be a day of judgments and a day of joy. Now, those two things sound quite opposite, a day of judgment and a day of joy, really. But we're guaranteed in the Bible that this day will come because Christ rose from the dead. But it will be a day of judgments and a day of joy. Judgment for those who have rejected the only way of salvation that there is. For those who have rejected the only Savior that God has provided, a day of judgments. But a day of joy for those who have believed in him, trusted in him. For Nicholas and Gabriella and Gina and Isaac, that day will be a day of joy. A day of joy. Let me ask, which will it be for you? Will that day be a day of judgments or a day of joy? Now, I said at the start, Isaac, Nicholas, Gabriella, and Gina are going to do something today that was commanded by a man who lived 2,021 years ago, 3,000 miles away from here, in a country in the Middle East about the size of Wales. We might want to close some of those. Why would they do that? And the answer is, Jesus rose from the dead. And the risen Lord Jesus is continuing to do his work today. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The good news has gone out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and it's gone out to the ends of the world, and it's reached us, and it's continuing to go out from us to the very ends of the earth. And the fact that we are baptizing these dear friends this afternoon should be a great encouragement to each one of us that the risen Lord Jesus is continuing his work today, that God is still building his church, his kingdom, his people, and that the good news about Jesus Christ is still changing lives today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that right now, this very moment, you are Lord and King. We thank you, Jesus, that having gone to the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. Having risen from the dead, having prepared these first followers to take your good news to the world, you ascended to heaven where you now reign as Lord of all. And that you are at work. These are the acts of the risen Lord Jesus. That you are at work today, changing lives, saving sinners, building your kingdom, building your church in your world. We thank you that you give us the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us as Christians to play our part in your mission, in your building project, in what you, Lord, are doing. We praise you for that. And we praise you for this guarantee, Lord, that you will return, that you will come again, and it will be a day of judgment. But for those who trust in Christ, it will be a day of joy. So we pray for each of us in this hall this afternoon, Lord, for those who already trust you, to be encouraged, to be assured of their salvation, to be glad that they belong to Jesus. And for any here who perhaps don't quite know where they stand with you or are very sure that they are not following you, we pray for them to think seriously about the offer of salvation that you make to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.